We are for the church and for the kingdom. This vision drives everything we do. There are many noble causes and institutions in this world, and we care about the future of seminaries, academies, governments, social causes, and parachurch ministries, but they are not fundamentally why we exist. We exist for the future of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom. With God's help, our students today will be the pastors, ministers, and missionaries of the global church tomorrow. We teach the Bible in the classroom so that generations of churches will be sturdy outposts of Christ's kingdom. This is how we serve the church, and this is how we bless every other good and noble endeavor until God's glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Will you join us?
This is one of the first places I came, and there are probably less than 100 people in here then. And it's just been awesome to see how God has transformed this campus, not just the numbers, but the spirit, the worship, everything. Never take that for granted. A lot of work went into that. God be the glory. Amen? Well, I'm Mark Dance. Pastoral wellness is what I do for Guidestone, and I have some Guidestone friends I'd like for you to meet after chapel today. We do have a free lunch and a free copy of Start to Finish to give you, but there's 30 spots for those who haven't registered. If you're registered, you're good to go. If you haven't registered, then the first 30, I don't know about the 31st person what you're going to do. Honestly, it's just going to be an awkward moment, so just go for it. So you might remember where you were or what was so special about March 12th, 2020. I remember for a couple of reasons. It was a big day, wasn't it? It's a big day for those of you that are good with numbers and history. It was an important day. It was the first full day that we as a country officially were under quarantine for COVID, had become a pandemic. I was actually in Oklahoma speaking to some pastors at the time, and we were trying to figure out, what does this mean for us? How do you pastor through a pandemic? Also, it was my birthday, so I remember it because these guys sang happy birthday to me. It was just the weirdest time. Nobody really knew what to do. I didn't really know what to do, and they kind of brought me there to tell them what to do. All I knew to do was, on your way home, get as many Pop-Tarts and toilet paper as you can get, and God will help you with the rest of it. Hopefully, you'll get more practical advice than that today. But I do remember reading shortly after that about a pastor who knew exactly what to do on March 12th, 2020. His name's Jack Eccles. Probably never heard of him or seen him before. I wouldn't have, except that his son-in-law wrote his story into the USA Today paper, which was soliciting for stories of heroism. What did Jack do? He'd been married to Jerry for 70 years, been a pastor his entire life, has two doctorates. And in North Carolina, what he did every day prior to March 12th was to go to the nursing home where his wife, Jerry, had been struggling with Alzheimer's, and he fed her three times a day. A lot went on in March 12th. March Madness was canceled. NBA, NHL, lots of things were canceled. But one of the most traumatic parts of that day were the nursing home shut down. They had to lock people out and lock people in so that to keep the spread. But Jack Eccles, he came to that nursing home with a suitcase. He packed his clothes, his computer, his Bible, and he rented a room in that nursing home at 93 years of age, knowing full well his chances of leaving were slim to none. I want to start this message about finishing well by pointing to somebody who's done it. If you want to know how to finish well, you want to finish with your testimony intact, which means that your first two covenants, your covenant to Jesus, and if you're married or going to be married, your covenant with your spouse, if you can leave with those intact, you've kept your testimony, you have finished the race. And Jack Eccles was just such a finisher and inspires me to want to do the same. In Acts 20, we're going to turn there. We're going to look at some passages. Look at this passage through fresh eyes. Everybody here has read it. Many of you have taught it. And so I'm going to ask you to look at it with fresh eyes again as from the perspective of a strong finisher. Paul was in his last lap of ministry and was saying goodbye to his closest son in the faith, Timothy, as well as the other elders in Ephesus, the church that Paul had originally planted. And Paul was on his way to Jerusalem when he gathers with these fine folks, these pastors. And in verse 22, Acts 20, 22, reading from the CSB, it says, "And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." We see in this passage, and we're going to read more as we go along, that he names obstacles that he would face and that we will face, that Timothy and the elders would face, that regardless of where you end up in ministry and what org chart you'll be on or what your business card will say, we all come out of the same calling. We all have our job description in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And out of this, he says, finishing the race that God set before me, I faced a few obstacles, and so will you. So I want to point out four obstacles to a strong finish that you will face if you're not facing already, and maybe give you some encouragement to help you finish as well. The first obstacle that he points out is the obstacle of fear. In verse 22, we see that he knew it was in God's will. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know what he would encounter there, which leads to the first kind of fear is fear of the unknown. Some of you may not know what to expect in the church that you're serving right now, whether it's a volunteer or part-time or full-time, whatever it is. You have expectations. You have challenges. You have obstacles and problems and just not sure. You're not sure where you're going to be a year from now, right? You're not sure if you're on the right track in your study. We don't have a crystal ball. And Paul's saying, you know, I don't know what's ahead, except that there's chains and afflictions. It's bad stuff. I know there's some bad stuff coming. I know there's also some good stuff. But he told Timothy in his second letter, he said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. What I love about this scene is that Paul's meeting him in Miletus, about 30 miles south of Ephesus, and the main reason is that he wants to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. Basically, the Jewish Thanksgiving at that time, so he wanted to be there for the celebration, but he also wanted to bring that big love offering he'd been collecting among the churches. He was eager to give them relief there where Jerusalem, the mothership, the mother church, had been struggling, and he wanted to get there and bless them. But in doing so, he also knew people were waiting for him that would hurt him, that had plans that weren't good. Abraham, he had the same dilemma. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith, Abraham went out, even though he didn't know where he was going." That happens to me all the time. You're not sure what's next? Fear of the unknown might be an obstacle. Fear of failure is another one. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And then three verses later, he says, run in such a way as to win the prize. Billy Graham is known for many things. But one of the things that I'll remember most is how and when he finished. Because I was speaking to a group of pastors in North Carolina at Ridgecrest Conference Center about finishing well, just like I'm talking to you about it. And as I'm kicking off the day with these two, three dozen pastors, North Carolina pastors, one of them raises their hand in the middle. Now, I don't know if there's a class that teaches you what to do when someone raises their hand in the middle of your message. But I just said, yes, you know, and I acknowledged them. And they said, Billy Graham just died. Now, what gave me chills then and gives me chills today is that we were 3 miles from Billy Graham's house where he died when this happened. Billy Graham was a North Carolina Southern Baptist pastor. He was one of them. And we were talking about finishing while he finished. And so basically, the message was done, right? He showed us. And everybody that I'm going to talk about, it's a modern illustration, is somebody north of 90 years of age. We can be inspired by people who not just aspire to finish, but have finished successfully. When David Frost interviewed Billy Graham, he asked him what his greatest fear was. And here's what he said. Billy Graham said that I'll do something or say something that would bring some disrepute on the gospel of Christ before I go. And I want the Lord to remove me before I say or do something that would embarrass God. We don't want our fear to paralyze us, keep us from trying new things, from trying to turn the world upside down. We don't want to be risk averse, but at the same time, we do need a little healthy fear of being disqualified, don't we? Everybody in here, everybody has friends who surrendered the ministry who you wish were here today. You wish we're still in the ministry. You wish we're still in the race. We all do. There's a stack of books in my office with the spine turned in. Every time a minister who I have their book in my library disqualifies himself, I take the book out and I put it in that stack. Because every time I see it, no one's seen it but me. But every time I look at that, I think this book could be on that stack. I pray that God would take me out before I embarrassed him or his beautiful bride. Let me tell you something. I don't want this fear to paralyze you. God's not setting you up for failure. You need to be careful, very careful, concerned even. You're a soldier in God's army. You're on the front lines of ministry. You will be attacked. The devil knows your name, but you don't have to run from him. That bully has been defeated. Live under the victory of Jesus Christ. He's not setting you up for failure. So there's fear of the unknown, fear of failure. And also Paul mentions fear of isolation. Paul did not like being alone. Did you ever get that? You pick that up? This is a very emotional text, by the way. This is, let's pick it up in verse 36. It says, after he said this, this is how he's saying his last goodbye. Three times he's told him. Three times in Acts 20, he says, I'll never see you again. They start crying like a bunch of babies. And he said this, after he said this, verse 36, he knelt down, prayed with all of them, and there were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most over his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And then the next verse says that we tore ourselves away from them. Now, here's the deal. You're going to get close to people in ministry. Your ministry peers, some of them are going to be people in your church, and you need to let that happen. Obviously, you need to have boundaries, but same time, don't put up your guard and stiff arm people, because isolation's way more dangerous than favoritism. Paul said, I'm not going to see you again, and they start crying. That's a sign of being loved well. Now, I could do without all the crying and kissing and hugging that they're doing, just to say, but they tore themselves away from each other. Paul's final letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 says, make every effort to come to me soon because Demas has deserted me. Because he loved the present world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Cratian's gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry. And unlike the house arrest, he's on death row here. And he's always in need of somebody. He always has at least Timothy or Barnabas, Epaphroditus or Mark. And if they can't make it, he's always got his ride or die Dr. Luke with him. So I'm going to ask you a really important question. Who is your ride or die? Who is that person like Epaphroditus who's going to look for you, seek you out when you're self-isolating? Mine's Paul Coleman. Paul's a pastor in Longview, Texas. We have connected with each other weekly since 1982. As before cell phones, if you want to look that up, which means it was very expensive. But some people, high-profile people, disqualified themselves in ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention and outside at that time in the late 80s. We just got started in ministry, and it scared me to death. And I also knew that I wouldn't finish a race by running it all by myself. So Paul's praying for me right now, even as I'm preaching to you. My other great advocate after I met Paul in high school, I met my wife Janet in college, and that's my Aaron and her right there. They're the ones that keep me going. So here's a guy who's not a hero. His name's Henry Worsley. Henry, this is a before and after. Henry's about my age, former captain in British Army, was also an Arctic explorer, and sought out to trek the Antarctic all by himself. Almost 950 miles in a sled, without dogs, without help, just himself. No one had ever done it. His hero, Sir Ernest Shackleton, had tried it 100 years before and failed. And so he set out to do this. And in the picture where he's emaciated there on the left is a picture of his last diary entry. Every day he would take a diary entry into his phone. And here's what he said on his last day of this trek. He said, with 71 days alone on the Antarctic with over 900 statute miles covered and a gradual grinding down of my physical endurance, it finally took its toll today. And it's with sadness I report its journey's end, 30 miles short of my goal. So Henry Worsley, he pushed whatever button it was to ask for help. After 900 miles and 30 miles short, he asked for help. The air flighted him back, and by the end of the day, he was dead. I read that in the paper, and I thought at first, this is sad. And then I thought, no, it's worse than that. It's stupid. Why? Why risk your life for what? Sponsorships? Attention? I mean, it's a pretty good venture, but I read about his wife and his kids and all the people he left behind, basically risking his life by setting out to do something that no one had ever done. Listen, there's not an award in the kingdom of God for doing ministry alone. It's dangerous. And it's not only dangerous for you, but for all the other passengers that love you, all the people in your family, all your friends, people in your ministry are counting on you to not isolate yourself. 38% of pastors say they feel isolated. 38%. according to Lifeway Research Needs Project in March of 2021, 7 out of 10 pastors' wives don't have a close friend to confide in. So whatever isolation pastor faces, a pastor's wife faces twice as much, according to the research where they are anonymously saying, I'm isolated. And here's the deal. Of the four challenges, so far fear is the first one and the longest. But the fear of isolation is the most preventable challenge you will ever have. It may be the most dangerous, but it is the most preventable because right around you right now in this room are not only peers, but they're also faculty who've given their careers and their lives to help you. They will help you after graduation. They would love to hear from you. And then when you get out into the field, there will be people, whether you're the fields on the other side of the world or in Kansas City or anywhere else, there will be associational missionaries, state convention folks. There will be missionary personnel who are committed to advocating for you. If you stiff arm these people, don't blame them when you fail. The only person that wants to keep you isolated is the devil himself. And sometimes it's going to be harder than others. Because you've been in ministry very long, you're going to get tired of people. Because some people are tiring, all right? But Paul, he said, don't isolate yourself. Let people refresh you is one of his favorite words. He said, the household of Stephen refreshed me. Onesiphorus refreshed me. The church in Rome refreshed me. Philemon refreshed me. Titus refreshed me over and over and over. That means refresh is a breath of fresh air, a cooling off when burned. And I need people in my life to keep me fresh. I can't do it by myself. So who's refreshing your soul? By the way, when you do, that refreshes them because Proverbs 11:25 says, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So strong finishers must overcome the fear of the unknown, of failure, and isolation. And the second obstacle is fatigue. Fatigue. In verse 18 to 19, we see Paul mentions there's tears. He mentions trials, and he mentions the plots of the Jews. These are things that are wearing him down. And he tells him in same chapter, Acts 20, verse 24, he says, my purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. And four verses later, and this is huge, pay careful attention. This is ESV. The other text has been CSB. Pay attention, careful attention to yourselves. It's a military term. Guard yourselves, but pay attention to yourselves and to your flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you're familiar with that. You see, the pay attention to yourself comes first. Then he says, I'll never see you again, but he writes him a couple of letters, right? First and Second Timothy. And in First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he tells him to pay attention a second time. If somebody in authority tells you something twice, that's a double clap. If you've ever played football with a helmet, that's the coach grabbing your face mask and saying, I want you to pay attention. If you've ever had your face mask grabbed, there's no choice in it. You've got my undivided attention. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to, again, your life comes first and your teaching or your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you'll save both yourselves and your hearers. So this self-care is not selfish. It's strategic. Pay attention to yourself is not only going to help you, but also your hearers, the people in your life. I mentioned our job description in 1 Timothy 3, which twice mentions the word manage. It's translated as lead in Romans 12. Is one of the spiritual gifts, but to manage or lead yourself before you even qualify to lead your church, which you have to do or your family, and which you have to do to be qualified to lead your church. So if you don't manage yourself, you don't manage your family, then you need to find another career. It's that simple. That's 1 Timothy 3 and 4. Paul's just laying out for young ministers, manage your life, manage your home, manage your church. Fatigue sets in at least three ways. There's a spiritual fatigue, which some of you are experiencing right now. Not because your course load's too big. It's just your walk with God has become dry. The things you used to dream about, you're dreading now. The things that were easy are hard. It's tough to pray. It's tough to read Scripture for the love of Scripture. Don't be too alarmed, because Paul did tell Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. You're not always going to live in a constant state of revival. But at the same time, if you've got to check your spiritual pulse. And Paul's telling him, pay attention to your life. And your life is in Christ. And so your walk with Jesus, out of the overflow of that, you can bless other people, right? And so please don't drop the ball on this. More than 6 out of 10, according to two polls, Lifeway and Barna, more than 6 out of 10 pastors say their role is frequently overwhelming, which means that 4 out of 10 pastors are lying about it. Anybody who's been in ministry more than 15, 20 minutes knows it's overwhelming, right? Sometimes I look back in my life and I'm still preaching more than I ever have and love what I do, but I haven't loved it every Sunday. The moron who said that if you love your job, you'll never work a day in your life, never had a job. Nobody loves their job every day. It's hard. Ministry's hard. And sometimes I look back and I paid more attention to my sermons than I have my soul. And I'm wondering why I've got a drought going on inside. According to Jesus, the greatest and most important Megos and Protos, thing that we'll ever do today or this week or the rest of our life is to love God with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind, with all our strength. Even the scribe that asked him what the greatest commandment, he knew what it was. He'd said it every morning and evening his whole life. So did his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Everybody here knows it as well. So there's not a more important thing you're going to do than refresh your love for him. Emotional fatigue is also something less talked about, probably, but it's important. And when I say emotional, the difference between emotional health or wellness and mental health, behavioral health, you know what the difference in those is? Nothing. I'm like, decode this. You choose one word, everybody, one word. So emotional health, mental health, it's the same thing. And so heart, soul, mind, and strength are very comprehensive. We can't compartmentalize our lives. That's a very Western thing to do. This is a comprehensive covenant. And so mental health is important. Guidestone, where I work, and I'll mention Guidestone as many times as possible because I always get a raise and Angel gets his wings and everybody's happy. But Guidestone, insurance and retirement investments, our insurance mental health claims since COVID have gone up 40%. 40%. Here's what's important about it. The first time I heard that, I made sure it was true. Always source your stats, especially before you repeat them. But then the other thing, as I started to look into it, it's not just that all the pastors are going crazy. It's that young, and this is a commend a whole generation behind me. There are young people are not afraid to talk about mental health. You don't blush. You don't flinch. I love it. Getting mental health help is just as normal as getting physical help or spiritual help. And it is also all throughout Scripture. But it is a challenge for many of us. Almost a fourth of pastors struggle with mental health challenges. And so if you think you might be one of those ministers, ministry leaders, they're struggling with a mental health issue. I want to ask you, I want to beg you not to self-diagnose. I mean, I went to a couple of seminaries too. Just because I took a counseling class in seminary didn't make me a counselor. You know, they made me take a music class too, didn't make me a music minister. Don't self-diagnose. You don't have to be proficient at other people's professions. You just have to be humble enough to ask for help. 15 years ago, I was in the middle of a relocation. I was pastoring a church in Conway, Arkansas, Second Baptist Conway. And it was a big project. And I neglected myself. I neglected or disobeyed the Sabbath. I burned through what I would find out was serotonin, the happy hormone. I didn't even know that existed. I talked to my doctor, who happened to be a member of my church, and he diagnosed me with clinical depression. I was 44 years of age, and I was like, I don't really have time for that. That's what I told him. I don't have time for that. He said, you're wearing yourself out. You need to change your lifestyle. So a week later, another church member had not met my doctor. She was a licensed therapist, a mental health professional. She came to my office. She only had two questions. My doctor had several. He didn't just look at me and say, you're clinically depressed. But she did. She diagnosed me from the pew. She came, set an appointment, said, do you know that you're clinically depressed? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And she said, oh, good. I said, well, I just found out last week. Second thing, only other question, do you take anything for it? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And again, she goes, oh, good. I said, I don't know if it works. I just picked it up Wednesday. But I'm tired of being in the pit I've been in for the last couple of years. And I met with her every month under the supervision of my doctor. And that medication I took for almost a year, and it really helped me out. Now, I'm not diagnosing you. There's different kinds of depression out there. We had somebody on staff who was bipolar who took her life, who was 10 years younger than me. So don't take it lightly, but take it seriously for yourself, for your family. Take it seriously. And then physical fatigue is also a challenge for some. Some, this is the one of the bigger things. In 2018, Duke did a research project for their ministers. Remember when Methodists had ministers back then? So anyway, they found that 41% of them were obese compared to 29% of all of the general population in America. 41% versus 29%. And they basically concluded there's an obesity epidemic among clergy. Do you think it's just Methodist ministers that are overweight dealing with obesity? Man, listen, if a bunch of Duke people come over wanting to ask questions, make a run for it. It's not going to be good. Actually, we self-disclosed a Lifeway research project recently, last year. 59% of ministers said they were concerned about their personal consistency in exercising. 49% said, I'm having trouble eating right, which again means 50% are lying. And then 45% with rest. How we run our race today affects how we will be able to finish it later on. Stewarding how we take care of our bodies, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. However you want to see a whole life discipleship model here, know that all of it is under the lordship and the stewardship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in 3 John 1:2, it says, I pray all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And then there's frustration. You've got fear and fatigue and frustration. Frustration, we know Paul, when Paul's frustrated because he starts calling names. Now, I really wish sometimes I could do that, but that's not a good practice, all right? Stand down from calling names, especially from a pulpit or social media. But if you were in Paul's congregation and you misbehaved, you're going to hear about it, you're going to read about it, right? It's like, hey, Alexander is a troublemaker. Two times he got his name called out. No, not that Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith, that one. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Hymenaeus, too, is a troublemaker. And you guys, he's talking to these guys in that are their pastors and saying, you got to watch out. These are savage wolves. That's pretty strong language. Verse 29 says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then Philetus, his teaching was so bad, it spread like gangrene. Look that up after lunch. Here's the thing, Paul was frustrated. And sometimes you're going to get frustrated when you get ambushed on the way to teaching or ministering and someone's has a by the way in the hallway and just ambushes you or maybe they ambush you on social media. That people get mad. People get mad all the time. But pastors, ministers get mad as well. All the people in our churches, we're in a bad mood when COVID came up because of the politics and social stuff. And then, you know, everybody was sheltering at home and all the pastors went to the dump with all the handbells and puppets and banners and everything as fast as they could. People got back and, hey, where'd the library go? And everybody was mad. It was like, this is about to happen again. Maybe not COVID, but there's an election coming up, which means everybody's going to be in a bad mood for the next few months. So you've got to pay close attention to your life, to your own heart, about your own fears and your own frustrations and your own fatigue. Some predicted that we would just all quit. It's true. You read about it, heard about it. I've heard these pastor attrition myths before. These pastor attrition myths, departures, these are direct quotes from normally reputable sources. Departure of pastors will increase by 20%. The great resignation will hit pastors hard. This is what they predicted about after COVID. All of these, a tidal wave of resignations is coming. 50% of the ministers, you've probably heard this, that start out actually retire as a minister. And this is the most common. I've heard this in this pulpit, in this room, many, many years ago. I'm not going to call out the name of the guy who said it. But when I told him afterward what the real research was, he thanked me for it, and I sent him a link to it. You just go to Lifeway Research Pastor Attrition, and you find out there never has been 1,500 pastors a month leaving the ministry, ever. That you could go back to a straw poll at Fuller Seminary in the 1970s is where that came from, on a conference on burnout. And then that was put in writing 10 years later. And now it's just been passed around like it's true. It's not true. It's 250 a month and for different reasons. That's 1.5% of ministers that leave the ministry for different reasons every month. The reason I tell you that is I want you to know people may underestimate the call of God or the power of God in your life. Just because you're frustrated, just because you're afraid, just because you're fatigued, doesn't mean you're going to quit. And when Barna came out with a research project last year that said 42% of ministers are seriously considering leaving the ministry, it's like, okay, I've thought about it almost every week of my life. A Yahoo poll had that the general population, and by the way, that went back down to 38. It was 38, it peaked at 42, and now it's back to 38% again, which is the same as the general population. That's the same number that's seriously considering leaving their jobs as well. Just because you're thinking about it doesn't mean you're going to do it. And just because some people disqualify themselves or leave the ministry or have a tantrum doesn't mean you're going to. So don't underestimate the power of God that follows the call of God in your life. And then the last one that I want to close with, not going to surprise you. It surprised me, though. It's not going to surprise you because I'm from Guidestone. Finances. So Imagine your last conversation, I'll never see you again, everybody's crying, and the last thing you're going to say to your son in the ministry is about money. Four verses on it. And then he gets on the ship, never to see him again. I had to read it several times. He says in verse 33, Acts 20, 33, CSB, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I've worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way I've shown you, it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And remember, he's carrying this love offering with him as well. What I see here, quite simply, is that Paul had a plan. His plan may be different than your plan, but he had a plan. He said, my plan was I worked to support myself, to support my team. And in some places like Philippi, it wasn't that exact plan. He did let some churches support him financially. But then he's saying, he said, Jesus showed us and told us, this is the only time it's reported here, but where Jesus says, more blessed to give than receive, you're either going to end your race as a giver or a taker. How you end your race is not just important for you, but if you're a man and you're married, there's a high probability that your wife is going to outlive you. And that's your legacy as well. Just like with Jack Eccles. How you set your wife and your kids up for, because you don't want your wife borrowing from your kids someday. A Guidestone guy got me when I was 22. I was at a seminary event, and I just bought a VCR. You can laugh. VCR was brand new at the time. I couldn't afford it because I was a seminary student. And seminary students are supposed to be broke. You shouldn't be buying the latest anything. I couldn't afford it, so I got a Montgomery Ward's credit card, and I charged it, only $10 a month. I paid for it like three times because the interest was so high. And I talked to that guy, some guy, and he said, if you start saving for retirement, I'm 22, then you'll be financially independent. And by the way, you have to put the shovel down and stop spending money buying things you can't afford. I listened to him. I don't even remember his name or what he looked like. And you won't remember my name or what I look like later on. But I hope that God uses me like God used him, because that was 1987, and that's the last time I paid a penny of credit card interest was on that VCR, because I listened to him. I started saving for retirement instead of digging a hole of debt, because God stewarded me not only with mental health, physical health, spiritual health, financial health. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all, right? And so Paul's just telling Timothy to be a generous giver, to take care of his finances. You will not be the most financially proficient person in your church, okay? That's fine. You've got people that can help you. We have 500 people at Guidestone that can help you. There's three of them today that can help you that have brought with me. I'm not one of the three. I'm the guy that can't help you with finances as much as the others. But if you want help, there's lots of resources, Guidestone or otherwise. What you don't have is an excuse, because if I understand scripture right, I'm the most responsible person in my home. I'm the leader. I'm not even the most proficient financially in my home, but I am the most responsible one. I'm definitely not the most proficient person in my church, but I am the most responsible one, which means I need to get help with things that I'm not great at. And if you need help with finances, let people help you, because how you finish the race is very important. Let's bow together in prayer. I know that this morning I've stepped on a couple of really sensitive areas, maybe landmines for you, fear, fatigue, frustration, and finances. So I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord to reveal how and what to change, and then obey him. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of being called to ministry. Help us to finish even better than we started. And if we do, we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.